If you've been dealing with the subject of pain for the past several weeks now, and I want to talk about something that might be very painful for you to listen to, but I got to do it. We're talking about family pain. How many of you have some painful family memories? Can you just show me your hands? Some pretty painful family memories. A lot of you here. The rest of you are just in denial. I don't know what's up with you. Your family ain't perfect. Let me ask you guys about your childhood. We're going to get personal, so I'm just going to warn you now. The tears might flow, but I want you guys for a minute, I'm going to ask you three questions to start off this message. I want to ask you, think back to your childhood and ask yourself, what were you exposed to as a child? Was it biblical? Was it holy? Was it pure? Think about that. You don't have to answer it, you know, just think about this. So what were you exposed to as a child? Was it biblical? Was it holy? Was it pure? How did it make you feel? Let me ask you the second question. Do you practice the very same thing you hated about your parents? Some people might say no because they're in denial of that. But do you practice the same thing you did not like about your parents? I mean, you might be complaining about how critical your mother is, but there you are criticizing her. You might be angry over your father's temper, but now you have a little temper yourself. Do you find yourself practicing the very same thing you did not like in your parents? And my final question is, have you dealt with it? Have you dealt with it? I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of family curses. They're real, it's biblical, but it's not taught in the church today. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every family here, every family listening online, every person that has a childhood they wish to forget. I pray for every parent that wants to create a godly family for the next generation to come. May you bless this word in the name of Jesus, Father. Use me as your vessel to preach to the hearts of everyone here now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to go to Numbers chapter 24. And I want to read to you an interesting story. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 24, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says, Balak, anger was burning against Balaam. And he struck his hands together at Balak and he said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but you have persisted in blessing them three times. I'm going to just stop right there and explain to you what's going on. There was a king named Balak who wanted to destroy the Israelites, God's children. So he hires this man who was known to be very powerful and bringing curses to people. So he tells Balaam, I want you to profess a curse upon my enemies. I want you to curse them so that I can see them destroyed. But when Balaam tried to curse, he stood up on the hill and he spoke a curse out into them. But the Bible says, as he tried to speak a word of cursing into the Israelites' life, only blessing came out. And he could not curse them. Which shows me that when you are a child of God, it does not matter what people try to do. It doesn't matter how they try to curse you. God has the ultimate authority over anything the enemy tries to do in your life. Can we give God praise for that? So even though he tried to curse them, they were protected. They were blessed. He tried again and he could not. Then he tried a third time and he could not. He only blessed them some more. Isn't it amazing that when you're a child of God, the enemy may try to curse you, but it turns out to be a blessing upon your life. That's what the protection of God looks like. Now, when I read this, I thought about curses. I thought about, are they real? Do they really happen? And are Christians safe? Are God's children safe from curses? And the Bible says, as Balaam tried, he could not curse them. They hired him and he could not curse them. Now a curse is any evil that is upon you that causes great pain, destruction, and void. Now I want to explain to you that there are two ways a curse can be effective in a person's life. Number one is sin. We don't like to talk about it, but sin will curse your life. Sin is direct disobedience to the word of God. It's direct rebellion to the authority of God. And when you choose to live a life of sin, you're opening yourself to be cursed in your life. No one who practices a life of sin is free from a life of pain and destruction and void. Meaning, when I choose to deliberately sin against God, I am opening up the door to allow a curse upon my life, a curse upon my home, a curse upon my family. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And notice what God tells Adam in Genesis 3:17. When he chose to sin, he said this. He said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. See, that's the biggest curse of all, listening to your wife. That's not true. Don't get mad at me. But because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the fruit that I told you not to eat from, he says, you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you. Notice, I commanded. When God commands something and you do not do it, it is direct disobedience. That's how simple it is. Adam could not say, I did not know. He could not say, I just assumed. He could not argue with God because Adam knew God commanded not to eat of it. But when Adam chose to defile himself in rebellion into the God's commandments, notice what God says. I told you, you should not eat from this. And the next word follows. Can we all say it together? Cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. Notice, the curse in your life is because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. That word toil in the Hebrew literally means in pain. So God says, because of you, there's pain. We want to blame our pain on people. We want to blame our pain on others. But I'll venture to tell you that the majority of pain that is caused in many people's lives are their own doing. And when you choose to live a life of disobedience against God, you're opening yourself to be cursed. So when this sin came upon the world and the sin came upon us, we were cursed. There's pain in this life. But here's the thing that a lot of people say. You look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and the Bible says that Jesus has freed us from the curse of sin. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning the curse that Adam had. We've been set free from. No longer are we there to say, man, because of sin, we're doomed. No, we're not doomed, because in Christ Jesus, we've been redeemed through his death on the cross in redemption for our sin. So God says, yes, you've been redeemed through Jesus. The curse is broken. So I know what you're thinking. Oh, then I'm safe. I'm good. The curse is over. Thank you, Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins, and you've redeemed me from that curse. And yes, but wait. Can I say that? Yes, but hold up now. Because even though Christ has set you free from the original sin, there's still something you have to be aware of. You're not completely safe. Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin. But notice something interesting. Number one, a person can be cursed through sin. We understand that. But the good news is, You have Jesus. Can we give him a shout of praise? I cannot move on from that until we give God praise for the fact that he has redeemed us from the curse. So a lot of people read this and say, Pastor, we're safe. We're good. The devil can't touch me. Read your Bible. Because notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 5, what God tells the children of Israel, his children, us, you should not make for yourself any idol or of any likeness of what is heaven above or on earth, beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Notice what he says in the next verse. The next verse follows. You should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, I'm a jealous God. Notice this, however, he tells the children of Israel, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generation. So God says something interesting. God says, listen, you're cursed because of sin, but I took care of that. But then God gives another warning, which is number two. The second way a person can be cursed, even when they're a child of God, is when the iniquities of their fathers, of their past, of their ancestors visit them. You might be saying, well, Pastor, what's iniquities? Do I have them? Yes. Because listen, an iniquity is a type of sin that's premeditated, becomes habitual, a lifestyle, becomes a practice, ultimately becoming a part of your character. Because we all have that, oops, my bad, I sinned. You all have those, right? No? You saying no? You lying to me right now? There's certain sins where, like, Pastor, I didn't know, I slipped, I made a mistake, I repented, it's over. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not iniquity. Iniquity is sin. You know it's sin, but you continue to do. Iniquity is premeditated, pre-thought. You know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. You keep doing it in such a way that it becomes a part of your lifestyle. You know it's wrong, but you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and now you practice it. It becomes a part of your character. So therefore, now that character trait of sin is in your family. And because that trait is in your family, it's exposed to everyone around you. So then you grow up looking at that. You grow up seeing that. It becomes an example, a pattern that your children will grow up to do. So your iniquities, your character that is wrong before God, can actually get passed on, how the Bible says, visited to the next and the third generation. So it matters how you live your life, because your family is watching you. And your children are watching your character. And when they see a character of sin in their parents, guess what? When it's left unchecked, they grow up with that practice in their life and they end up doing it more than you did. There's some pressure up in these parents today, aren't there? But think about this. You're saying, well, Pastor, give me some examples of iniquity. Well, jealousy is one. Anyone grow up in a jealous family? Jealous parents? Never trusted each other? Anger? It's a huge iniquity. Becomes a pattern in your life. You're always angry. You have a hot temper. You grew up looking at your dad throwing things, slamming doors. Your mom saying God knows what to your father on the way to church, by the way. And you're all there. And that was part of their character. You're just saying, Pastor, I just had an angry family. Here's a huge excuse that I hear. But Pastor, we're just Cuban. We're Cuban. We just love to yell. So you accept it, and you say, well, it's just part of who we are. We're just an angry family. Not only is there anger, there can be abuse, physical, sexual, emotional. Did you know suicide is a character trait in families? Depression, bitterness. You grow up around bitterness where you hear your family talk about another family member constantly negative way. Yeah, it's Noche Buena time. Let's talk bad about everyone. And you grow up in that environment of bitterness, Addiction is a huge iniquity. You grow up looking at your father drinking, looking at your mom with her addictions, your family. Well, I came from a family of drinkers. I came from a family of smokers. I came from a family of drug addicts. And now you're indulging in it and you're surrounding it around your children. So these iniquities begin to get passed on from generation to generation. Sexual immorality is a huge iniquity that's passed on to children. Hey, Dad, your kids are watching where your eyes are watching. Just think about that. Laziness is a huge iniquity in the family. Your kids never see you get up, always calling in sick for work, paying the bills late on time. What do you think your kids are going to grow up to do? Because you think your kids are going to know how to budget when you don't? All of these iniquities get passed on to the generations after you. Iniquities of deceitfulness and lying. It becomes so common in your house to lie that your children think it's normal. So little things like, tell them I'm not home right now. Guilty anyone? Iniquity! It's part of your character trait. And now, your children are watching this and they're saying, well, I guess if I need to, lying is okay. And you begin to see all these iniquities in your family. Poverty. All of this becomes adaptable into the characters, the characteristics of your family. Well, then it's becoming a learned behavior that is approved and accepted and justified. So then you grow up resenting your past, resenting your family, resenting, oh, I grew up in an angry home, I grew up in abuse, I grew up in... But then you realize and you catch yourself doing the very same thing. And if you don't handle generational iniquities, it gets worse. And it grows. Every family has problems. Don't feel bad about that. But don't accept it either. Every family is dysfunctional. Even Jesus had a dysfunctional family. So don't think that, man, I can't believe my family's broken. What am I going to do? Yes, every family is broken, but you have to learn how to identify patterns of iniquity in your family. Is this something that's common? Is there something that this has become a habit? Was it in my grandparents? Was it in my mom and dad? Is it in me right now? If you choose to ignore the iniquities of your family, they're only going to intensify and ruin the generation right after you. There's many people in the Bible that had iniquities in their family. You think about Abraham. When you look at his life closely, Abraham had a prideful problem, by the way. He had a problem with power and a problem with lying. That's in the Bible. For example, when God took too long delivering the baby, the promise that God had made, he took it upon his own hands. He took it upon, when his wife said, hey, why don't you just go ahead and sleep with my maid? What's with guys listening to their wives in the Bible messing up their lives, right? But anyway, so Abraham, his wife says, hey, why don't you sleep with my maidservant? And Abraham was like, okay, I'm not going to argue, I'll be submissive. He took it upon his own hands. He wanted it his way. There came a point in the time when he was afraid that they were going to take his wife away, so he told everyone that was his sister. But then he got caught making out with his sister, and they're like, can you explain that? Your lies will catch up to you. It's interesting that he had a pattern of just taking control and lying without a problem. Ironically, now he has a son named Jacob who was a natural born liar. Maybe he saw it in his father. Jacob lied. He was a constant liar and a deceiver. Why? Because like his father, he wanted to do it his way and take control of his own life. Where did he learn that from? Oh, it doesn't stop there though, because when he had children, guess what his kids did to him? They lied to him. Why? Because they wanted to take their own power. Pattern. Y'all see it? And it was left unchecked. You think about King David, who had a sexual problem. Maybe you call it stress, maybe you call it being a man, whatever. He was a pervert. He was on this rooftop, he sees Bathsheba, he commits adultery, he murders, because in sexual immorality, you try to get what you want and try to cover it. And then you see it in a pattern in his family. His pattern had a problem with sex, covering it, and murdering people. So as his son committed adultery with his sister, raped her, he tried to cover it, then they killed each other. Where did they learn all of that from? It was part of their family. You see, if you look close enough to your family, you'll be able to identify a pattern of iniquity. You'll be able to notice, man, this is a pattern in my family. There's sexual immorality in my family. There's addiction in my family. There's promiscuity in my family. There's deceitfulness in my family. When you begin to look at the pattern, it should set a guard on you to say, okay, I got to be careful with this. Because this might be an iniquity that's passing on to my family and might be passed on to my children. So here's the thing. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, that's not fair. It's not fair that, and maybe you want to blame your family for your issues. It's part of the thing, I mean, part of being a pastor is listening to people, just blame their childhood, blame their parents, their grandparents, their upbringing, their examples, their role models to say, I am who I am because of who I watched. I am who I am because of who raised me. But that is the biggest lie of the devil. And don't you accept iniquity in your family just because the previous generation before you failed. What? So the generation before you failed, now you're going to fail? Does that seem justifiable? Does that seem right to you? So people say, well, Pastor, I'm hopeless. Because this is a part of my family. We're all drunks. We're all addicts. We're all angry. We're all hot-tempered. We all cheat. We all steal. Everyone's gone to prison. What's going to happen to me? And you're accepting that curse and generation into your family. But let me tell you something. Any generational curse in your family may have not started with you, but it can end with you. It could end with you. You believe that? It may have not started with you, but it, in the name of Jesus, will end with you. But you have to make that choice. You can't accept it. So you're saying, well, Pastor, how do I get over this generational curse in my family? Because yes, there's jealousy between my siblings, and yes, there's a pattern of bitterness and anger and resentment and divorce and idolatry and adultery. There's all of these patterns in my family. Well, number one, recognize it as sin. You'll be surprised how many people know they have iniquity in their family, but they don't recognize it as a sin. But you need to recognize that what you have in your family is wrong before God. And number two, when you recognize that as an iniquity, as sin, you need to accept responsibility for it. You can't excuse it. You can't say, well, my daddy did it, my granddaddy did it, and I'm going to do it too. No, you cannot excuse it. You can't say, well, you know what? It's just part of who I am. It is not who you are because Jesus is a part of you. Think about that for a second. You can't blame. You can't say, well, it's my parents' fault. It's my grandparents' fault. It's whoever adopted me is their fault. I grew up in this environment. I grew up and I was abused and I was taken advantage of. You have to take responsibility for the sin that you're now recognizing, and you have to say, this is in my family, this is in me, and I accept it. Accept the fact that you have this in your family. Accept the fact that it's in you so that you can repent of it. When you repent, that means to change your mind towards it, to change your thoughts about it in such a way that it causes you to turn. So when you begin to recognize this as a sin, guess what happens? Naturally, your mind begins to change about it. You no longer justify it. You no longer accept it. You no longer give in to it. But you recognize it as an iniquity that you have that will be forgiven and restored. So you recognize it as an iniquity. Accept responsibility. Number three, I left it last because you're not going to like it. Forgive your parents. Forgive your father. Oh, but they're dead. Forgive them now anyway. Tell the Lord right now, Lord, I choose to forgive them. Forgive whoever had the responsibility of giving you an upbringing and failed. Forgive your grandparents. Forgive whatever it is they did. Forgive whatever it is you saw. Forgive, because let me tell you something. Your parents are who they are because they had themselves a generational curse. And they probably did what they did because they grew up seeing something else that you're not even aware of. And many people hold on to generational curses because they choose not to forgive their past. Not to forgive their offenders. It's hard. Especially if you grow up, you know, abused. It's hard to say, Lord, I forgive the person that took advantage of me. If you grew up in anger and bitterness and fear as a child, you have to say, I forgive them. I forgive them for putting me in an environment of insecurity. I forgive them for putting me in an environment of fear. I forgive them for the bad example that they give me. Because if you choose not to forgive, you will remain in the bondage to that iniquity. So many people stay in this bondage because they choose not to forgive their parents. Not to forgive their past. But understand that there is no such person that's a perfect parent. You know that your kids have something that they need to ask you for forgiveness for. Your kids are going to forgive you for something because you're not a perfect parent. Think about Jesus for a minute. Even his parents left him for 3 days. That's bad parenting. They didn't notice till days after. That's bad parenting. But Jesus didn't hold a grudge. He was just there worshiping. He was in the house of God teaching. So Jesus teaches us that parents are not perfect. So if you want to be free from the generational curse in your life and the pain, you have to recognize all of it as a sin. You have to accept responsibility and repent. You have to forgive your past. Forgive your parents. Forgive anyone that's a reason that this is visiting you right now. And lastly, make a choice. Make a choice. Your choices will affect your generations to come. Notice what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God says to the generation of his children, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death. The blessing and the what? The blessing and the what? So God says, listen, children, I'm setting before you life, death, blessing, and a curse. It's right there. You have two options. Life, death, blessing, curse. So, next word follows. Say it together. Choose. What does God say? It's your choice. Why is it so important that you get this? Because if you're living a life of death and curse, do you realize it's only because you've chosen it? You've accepted it? So God says your choices matter. And what you choose to choose, it's going to either bring life or death, a blessing or a curse. But your choices matter. And notice what he says, so choose life in order that you may live, you and who? Your descendants. So God says your choices are not only affecting you, but they will affect your children. And your children's children. For anyone that ignorantly says, it's only hurting me, you better memorize this verse. Because your choices will affect the future generation to come. So when you learn to recognize it as sin, accept responsibility and repent, forgive your parents and your past, and make the choice to say, I'm going to choose wisely so that this iniquity does not visit my family, For example, if you have a generational curse of addiction, let's say alcoholism, you better make the choice that you're not going to be around alcohol, you're not going to be around anyone that drinks, you're not going to be hanging out in the bars, you're not going to go through that aisle in Publix where there's all the beer. You're making the choice because you know there's a generational curse in me. You don't just say, Lord, help me with this problem. You got to make choices. If jealousy runs in your family, make the choices that are not going to bring jealousy to the table. If there's jealousy between siblings, make the choices that you're treating them all equally. Are you guys getting this today? If there's a generational curse of adultery, don't you go out to lunch with her alone? If there's a generational curse of bitterness, make sure that whatever you recognize, you're making the choices so that that which you're recognizing does not affect you or your family. Your choices matter. It will affect you and your family. When we read that verse that God says, I set before you life or death, you know, one of the things I noticed is who God was talking to. God was not talking to the first generation of the Israelites. He was talking to the second. Because the first generation messed up. They disobeyed. They wandered off in the desert for 40 years and they died. Great story, right? So God gets the second generation, the ones that had bad examples as parents. This generation could have said, man, my mom and dad worshipped a cow butt naked. My mom and dad, they worshipped idols. My mom and dad was a bad example. I remember my mom and dad going to give offerings with the priest, but then coming home and worshipping idols. They could have complained. They could have said, oh, I had a bad childhood. Oh, my parents gave me a bad example. You don't know what we went through. But God went up to this generation and he says, what are you going to choose? Are you going to hold on to the last generation and their sin and their mistake, or are you going to grab responsibility and make the choice that you will live a life of life, you will live a life of blessing, and you will choose to live a life of obedience to the Lord so that you and the next generation after you will not suffer what you suffer because of the generation behind you? God, I feel like preaching today. Amen. So think about this. It's your choice. You think God is looking at you right now and he's saying, ay, pobrecita, mi hija, I know what you went through. I was there when they hurt you. I know the environment you grew up in. I know. God doesn't sympathize with that. God says, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit here and hold on to that past generational problem? Or are you going to make the choice to say, this is not going to continue with me, but it will die with me so that my future will not suffer this any longer? Church, what are you going to do? If there is iniquity in your family, you can't blame, you can't be bitter about it. You can't be a victim. Because God says, I'm setting before you the blessing or the curse. What are you going to do? It's your choice. So many of us live in the past. What is up with that? Why do we live in the past mistakes of our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents and all these people that raised us? I mean, why do we hold on to that? If in Christ you're a new creation, a new life, and God says the old is gone, behold, the new has come. But you're still living like you're old and the old things. And it's time for you to get over your past in order to embrace your new future God wants to give you. You know, I want to tell you this story. Some of you know it. But I had the most psycho lady in the plane yesterday with me. She was crazy. Let me explain to you what happened. But I sat down next to Danny. He was just completely knocked out. And this lady next to me, she did not shower that day. She did not. She was pretty bad. So I noticed that her husband was across, the other aisle. So I, in my genius, as I was like, hey, excuse me, sir, do you want to sit next to your wife? I mean, it'd be bad for you not to sit with her. And we made the switch. I was like, yeah, but whatever. So halfway through the flight, as I made the mistake of opening my Bible. I always say I'm not going to open my Bible in the plane. I know what kind of pastor says that. But every time I open my Bible to study, someone has to bother me. Someone has to talk to me. Someone has to. And I love to just relax in the plane. But anyway, I'm writing this sermon, by the way, and I'm studying this. And I feel someone tap me. And I'm like, here we go. So, all right, God, let's do this. You know, building my character. I get it. So this lady, she was like, what you writing? Like, in a creepy voice, by the way. She's like, what are you writing? And I was like, I'm just writing, you know. She goes, are you a poet? And I was like, kind of. I'm a pastor or whatever. And she was like, she got so happy that I was a pastor. She was like, oh my gosh, she did this. You're a pastor? Oh my God. And I was like, yeah, man, that's us. Finally, some recognition is good. Like, wow. And she goes, oh my gosh. And this is the creepiest part. She goes, oh my gosh, we're safe. We're safe. And I'm like, what do you mean we're safe? What are you talking about? And she goes, Pastor, you don't understand. She says, I know being next to you, we're going to be okay. And I was like, what are you talking about? And then she says, you know, this is my third time flying. And I was like, okay. She goes, 2 out of 3 have crashed. What are the odds? She tells me, she says, in 1983... flight whatever to Denver. I was on that flight. I was a teenager. And it crashed 10,000 feet, but I survived it. I was like, that's crazy. She goes, no, but in 1993, that flight whatever in Chicago that skidded off the runway and flipped over and all these people died, not me. I survived it. But I've been afraid to fly. I'm like, oh, yeah. And she's like, but I got on this plane in faith. And I was like, she tells me, and I know being next to you is God's way of saying I'm going to be all right. And I said, what if being next to you is God's way of telling me I'm going to die? And you know what she said? She was like, ah! She was laughing. Like, she's like, ah! And then she's like, ah, ah, ah. And she stops. She's like, do you think? And I was having fun with her. I was like, I don't know. She freaked out. We made it, though. But I was thinking about her because I admire her. Because she could have just made a choice to never fly again and enjoy life. She could have looked back in 1983 and 1993. She could have remembered the crash and all the drama and the pain and the fear. But she got over it by choosing to get on that plane. Many of us look back in our life and we can't get over certain crashes in the past relationships. We can't get over what certain people have done in your childhood. You can't get over what your father did to you. So now you have chosen to sit and not enjoy the life God wants you to have and died for you to have because you have chosen to live in fear and unforgiveness. What will you choose today after this service? Because I know a lot of you can look back and look at the pain your family has caused you. But church, you have no excuse why you can't be free and blessed. You don't have to accept a negative pattern passed on to you from your family. Because it never started with you, but it can end with you. By your choices. Let me close with this Bible passage. You guys being blessed this morning? So I know there's a lot of family drama in this church. But I want to read to you Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through 23. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take yourselves a lamb according to your families. Slay the Passover lamb. You should take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood which is in the basin. Apply, can we all say apply? Apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel, the doorpost of your house. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through, he will smite all the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on that doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer, listen to that, will not allow the destroyer to come in your house and smite you. That's all about generational curse right there. And explain to you why. God says to his children, the destroyer is coming. But even though the destroyer passes you by, it doesn't have to destroy you. So God tells the fathers, I need you to slay a lamb for your family. And get that blood. And as you get the blood, I want you to apply it to your door. And when that blood is on that door, the destroyer is going to pass you by. That's why it's called Passover. What's interesting to me is God commanded the fathers to do it. Because if they did not, the firstborn child would die. Put your thinking caps on here. Because God says, it is up to you, Dad, whether your future son, your son, the next generation, lives or dies. So the father just went outside, applied the blood to the door, and spared his son's life. My point is this, church. When you choose to be obedient to the Lord, it blesses your children. It blesses the future generation. There are so many families today that are being destroyed. Because here's the problem with the church today. I'm just talking about the churches in America. I have no disrespect for the churches around the world. I'm just talking about this church here. Today in the church, we have a lot of people that have the blood of Jesus. They have it. Hey, that lamb was slain. You believe Jesus was slain for you? Do you believe you have his blood? Let me tell you something though. You may have the blood of Jesus in your life. My question to you, church, is are you applying it to your home? That's where a whole other level comes. Because today in church, there are many families that say, we have Jesus, we have the blood, we're on our way to heaven, we're saved, we're good, but your home is not. And the destroyer is destroying your marriage, your children, your finances, your home, your future, your destiny, your joy, your peace is being destroyed because of lack of application. Can I get a witness this morning? Because there are many people that say and brag, the Western church brags, we have the blood, we have Jesus, glory to God. But what's the point of having Jesus if you're not going to apply him? God says you have the blood. Apply it. So that father went outside. You know that kid didn't know what dad was doing. You know that all those other Egyptians, they said, look at those crazy Hebrews. How many times do people think you're crazy for worshiping God? How many times do people criticize you for saying, you're going to church on a Sunday, but the beach is so good today? How many people say, you're not gonna go and sleep with her? That's so strange. How strange do I look right now? This is what happened. There's a bunch of godly men went outside. They were thankful for that lamb that shed his blood, but they said, it's not enough. I'm going to get what was slain, and I'm going to apply it to my home. Are you all getting it today? Because the problem with us today, and why so many people are getting destroyed, is because they say, well, I have Jesus, but I'm not applying it to my home. And because that parent was obedient to the Lord and followed his instructions, even when it made no sense, even when it looked weird, even when logically he couldn't understand why, grab a lamb and slay it and put the blood on the door, obedience saved their home. Obedience will save your family. So that when that destroyer, that curse, that iniquity, that generational curse is passing by, but you live a life of application to Jesus, it's going to keep passing you by. It's going to bless the future generation of your life, because mom, because dad, you made the difference. You made a choice to obey God, live in integrity, and apply Jesus to this home. So think about this, church. Because I believe in Jesus' name, the curse is going to end today in this church. Whatever abuse, whatever addiction you have, whatever emotional bondage you're in, you can apply Jesus to it. And the destroyer will not touch you. Can we all pray today? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you right now to think about the pattern in your life of iniquity. To think about what's in your family that keeps you destroyed. Do you have Jesus? Great, but are you applying him? What's the point of having the blood if you're not going to use it? So I want to tell you today, I want to pray over you. That if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I have a generational curse that's kept me destroyed for years. If you're living in unforgiveness, if you're listening to me online right now and you're bitter over your parents, what has that done to benefit your life? If you're upset with your mom, your dad right now, how is that benefiting you right now? How can God bless you when you're not blessing them? How can you embrace the forgiveness of Christ if you're not willing to embrace that forgiveness for other people? So you've been hurt. So you have a past. You've been let down. You've gone through pain. Will you continue to pass this on to your generation to come? Or will your kids be able to look back and say, Mom, Dad, thank you for your obedience, for applying the word of God into this home, for not just embracing the blood of Jesus, but applying it. And if you're here today, I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation as well. Because, hey, I want to tell you that if you don't have the blood of Christ in your life, death will come to you. But Jesus was that lamb that died on the cross for your sins. And when you embrace that blood, you say, well, Pastor, how do I even do that? You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that Jesus died on the cross for those sins, and you surrender your life to him. That's what it looks like to apply the blood of Christ, of Jesus, into your life. Maybe death is staring at you right now because you're sick. Everyone has an encounter with death, but not everyone suffers it. Because they applied the blood into their home, death did not touch them. And the Bible says, if anyone believes in Jesus Christ, he will be saved. So whether you're saying, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm cursed. Or you might be saying, Pastor, I want Jesus for the first time in my life. I want to pray for both of you today. But I don't want you leaving this church, closing this series, continuing in your iniquities, your generational sin. So I'm going to ask you to man up here today. If you're a parent, if there's children looking up to you, if you've had parents that let you down, that you think you're a product of their choices, I hope today the Holy Spirit convicted you of how wrong you are about that. Because God is setting before you today life or death, a blessing and a curse, and the choice is yours. So if you're here this morning and saying, Pastor, I want to break this curse in my family, you stand up right now. I'm not going to ask you what the curse is. That's between you and God. But if you're saying right now, Pastor, there's a curse in my family I want to break. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, I want to pray over you today. Can we all stand to our feet here today? If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, the iniquities in my family have kept me in bondage, would you just put your hand up so I can pray with you? Say, Pastor, that's me. God bless you. You there, across the room, all across the room. Those hands go up. I see your pain. I see your bondage right now. The Lord sees it. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time. I want to apply his blood into my life. I know that death is coming, but I'm not sure if I'm ready for it. Well, get ready now, because God is ready for you. He died for you. He loves you. You just need to repent of your sins, accept him as Savior, surrender your life to him. If this is you, God made it so easy. You just confess with your mouth that he's Lord, that he died on the cross for your sins. That word confess literally means to agree. So you're agreeing with God that you're a sinner. You're agreeing with God that he is God and he died on the cross for your sins. And when you agree with him, you get into a relationship with him. It's that simple. If this is you today, you're saying, Pastor, I want this. Would you put your hand up right now, because death is coming? God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands there. As we worship right now, I'm going to close this series with an altar call. I'm not going to let you leave this church until I've prayed over you, each and every one of you. But how many were blessed by today's word? So as Frankie leads us in this song of worship, if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I want to receive Christ. If you're here and saying, Pastor, I want to break this generational curse in my life. It's going to end with me. I want you to come to this altar right now. Why do I ask you to come to the altar? Because the Bible says, when you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing shameful about coming to the altar in your church and having your pastor pray over you. I went to the altar one day. I got saved because a pastor called me forward, and I'm doing that for you today. So if you're tired of the curse in your life, if you're afraid for your children, if you want to apply the blood into your home, if you want to be set free from your sin, you come to this altar right now, right now, right now. Come on, guys, come on. As they worship here this morning, and I want to pray over you in Jesus' name. You give God a shout of praise this morning. A lot of curse is dead. Let me pray for you guys here today. Father, I thank you for this series that we closed. Thank you for the lives of those who've curse has been broken. They've taken responsibility. They've repented. They've made the choice that it ends with them, and the blessing will start with them. Father, we know that it's not enough to have your blood if you're not going to apply it. I pray as they leave this church today, the blood may be applied in their homes, so their children will be blessed through their obedience. In Jesus' name, may any curse that lingers be broken. May any demonic power over your life be bound by the precious blood of Jesus that overpowers all bondage. Be set free in his name. Amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise today.